Well, one of the things that I am thankful for is that we get to return to the Gospel of Mark one last time this fall, where we're going to pick up with chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Now, of course, as you are well aware, next Sunday is December 1st, the first Sunday of Advent. Of course, that marks the beginning of the Advent season leading into Christmas, and that means that we will be going into our Advent sermon series. And so next Sunday, we will begin looking at the gifts of Christmas. And this year, specifically, we're going to look at the gifts of hope, love, faith, and joy. So anyway, that is next week, but here we are this week, this Sunday. And so today, once again, we encounter Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Now, of course, if you've been with us for a while, you know that back in verse 14, we saw Jesus begin his public ministry. Now, we saw Jesus begin proclaiming the kingdom of God, declaring that the kingdom is near because the king has come. And then we saw Jesus call us to turn from sin, repent, and trust in him, believe. Right after that, we saw Jesus exercise his royal authority to summons us to leave and to follow, to leave everything and to follow him and to follow in his service. Last time, we saw Jesus teach in a synagogue with a whole new authority, new to everyone present there because he taught with original authority, God's authority, because he himself is God. And then he gave us an expression of that power over the kingdom of darkness. Well, in verses 29 and following, Jesus continues to establish his kingdom, now demonstrating his power over the physical as well as the spiritual. Simply put, Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission. And that brings us to our passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. And before we hear that part of God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Well, Almighty God, we do ask once again that you would meet us through your life-giving word by the power of your life-giving spirit. We ask that you would now awaken our hearts, that you would open your word to us and us to your word, that we might see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, hear the word of God. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And this is the word of God. And so in this passage, we see the reality of healing and the priority of preaching. We see the reality of healing, that Jesus really does heal physically. And then we also see that the priority, the centrality of preaching in his ministry. And actually, we see that these two are held hand in hand. They go together. So that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we'll look at this morning. And so let's jump in. And first, we come to the reality of healing, verses 29 to 34. Now, as you probably noticed as I read the passage, there are really two scenes in this section. Of course, it begins with the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. And then all of a sudden, there's a whole crowd of people. And so there's the healing of many within that crowd. Now, remember where Jesus and his first four disciples, remember where they have been. Okay, they have just been in the synagogue. And it's the Sabbath, and so it is the very same day. They have now left the synagogue and entered into the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon is evidently married. His mother-in-law lives with him. Presumably, his father-in-law has passed away. But what we do know for sure is that his mother-in-law is sick. In fact, she is very sick. Luke emphasizes that not only, when he tells this story, not only does she have a fever, but he says that she has a very high fever. Okay, and I emphasize that because it is too easy to miss what is happening here. You know, we hear the word fever and we think, take some Tylenol, right? I mean, no big deal. You're going to get over it. Today, tomorrow, it's not a big deal. But not so in Jesus' day. A fever often meant that someone was on their deathbed. I mean, there's no modern medicine. However, these disciples, they have just been with Jesus in the synagogue and they have seen him cast out an evil spirit, an unclean spirit. So as soon as they enter the house, it hits them. Let's see what Jesus can do about this. And so they go and they tell him about Simon's sick mother-in-law. And what does he do? He heals her instantly with just a touch of his hand. He reaches down into death and lifts her up into full health. I mean, did you notice she doesn't even need a recovery period? She is fully recovered, good to go, ready to go, so much so that when she gets up, she begins serving everybody, prepares them lunch. Now, this would be, some of you are familiar with the hospice house, right? Over in Palatine Secondary. It is a wonderful place. And this would be akin to someone walking into the hospice house, walking into one of the rooms where someone is dying, reaching down, taking this person by the hand and lifting them up into full health. And then that person hops out of bed and serves everybody else in the hospice house, prepares a meal for them. Okay, that is what is going on here. And so what we see is that Jesus cares about our physical health as well as our spiritual health. It's just another clear proof and exercise of Jesus' authority, his very real power over physical illness. And you know, this happens again and again and again throughout Mark's gospel, which obviously we will see as we journey through it. I mean, just three verses later, Jesus heals a whole crowd of people. A few days after that, he heals a man with leprosy. Then when we eventually get to chapter 2, halfway through chapter 2, after he has healed a paralytic, the people are so amazed that they cry out, "We have never, ever seen anything like this." The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame rise and walk. So there are over 30 miracles recorded in the Gospels. And all of them show us Jesus' authority to heal. And one of the things Mark does is he piles them up, one after another, often immediately from one to the next to the next. And he is showing us Jesus' authority. He is showing us that it extends over every single area of life. And of course, in our passage, the healing continues. the next few verses. So picking up with verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Okay, so clearly word has spread during the day. Word has spread from Jesus casting out the demon in the synagogue that morning. Also about the healing of Simon's mother-in-law that afternoon. And now it is evening. It's after sunset. The Sabbath has ended, and so the people now feel free to move about to bring their sick friends and family members to bring them to Jesus. In fact, there are so many people there, and I love how Mark puts it. He says that it is as if the whole city has come to Jesus. Not surprisingly, Jesus brings healing and restoration once again. And notice the one thing in common that all the people bring. They all bring one thing in common. They don't bring their fitness and health, do they? No, every single one of them brings only their need. Only their need. And that's all that we bring too. In fact, that's all that Jesus asks us to bring. To bring our sin, our sickness, our sorrow. To bring our need of a Savior. And just as in this story, Jesus has more than enough compassion and power to save every single one of us. Well, I love what Sinclair Ferguson says about these verses. These miraculous healings were acts of wonderful compassion on the part of Jesus. And like all the miracles, they offer a clue to the identity of Jesus and the significance of his coming. Think of what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick and debilitated. Her life, however momentarily, had become useless. What Jesus did was to restore her to what she was meant to be, a whole and healthy woman. In doing so, he gave his disciples a picture of his kingly power and rule. And then he concludes with this, saying, these miracles are just a glimpse of what will happen when Christ returns and the kingdom of God comes in its final form. For he will come and restore his world under his authority. Okay, one last thing before we move to the next section. You may have noticed that Mark says they brought all the sick and that the whole city had come together. Yet, did you also notice that Mark says that Jesus only healed many who were sick, only cast out many demons? He healed many, but not all. Why does Jesus heal some, but not others? Why does Jesus heal someone that you distantly know, but doesn't heal your loved one? Doesn't heal you? I mean, these are huge questions. Huge. They're very important questions. In fact, these questions are very important to Jesus. And we're going to come back to them in just a few moments. But For now, what we need to see is we need to see what Jesus does next and why. And so second, the priority of preaching, verses 35 to 39. So hear these words again. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Okay, Jesus, you're not finished yet. I mean, come on. There are more people in need of healing. I mean, that's exactly what the disciples were thinking, as well as everybody back in town. But they get up and he is nowhere to be found. And so they go looking for him. And when they find him, and you probably picked up on this, they give Jesus a mild rebuke, right? I mean, basically saying, "What in the world are you doing out here? You are needed back there." Now, probably greater than their annoyance in the moment is their excitement from the previous day, right? I mean, Jesus has called these, especially these four new disciples. They started following him, and they began that morning in the synagogue, casting out a demon. Then, all of a sudden, Jesus heals a sick, dying mother-in-law. Then a whole lot of people, and the excitement, man, we're with the right guy. We are on Team Jesus. And you know, we got to keep the momentum going. I mean, these are fishermen, right? So they're businessmen. And they're thinking, you know, we're going to help Jesus build this new healing ministry. Don't know what he's doing out here, but we can help him build this thing. So they're basically saying, "Jesus, enough me time," right? It's time to get back to work. Time to capitalize, build the brand, increase followers, build the kingdom. Right, Jesus? And Jesus says, "No. No. But why?" It's because Jesus is on a mission. And he is on a mission much bigger than anyone could ever imagine. And that mission is rooted in relationship. It is grounded in his relationship with the Father. And so, verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Okay, so we read that Jesus, he got up before the crack of dawn, way early, still pitch black outside, which was much easier to do before the time change. Okay, you're about as lively as the first service on that. But anyway, just you know, trying to help you stay with me here. So it is clearly what Mark is doing is he is getting at the fact that it is still dark, that Jesus had to get up so early. He needed a way to get away out from the people, a way to kind of sneak out, if you will, to go out undetected so that he wouldn't be followed and he could find a quiet place. And notice that it says desolate place. Okay, this is the same Greek word. We've encountered it earlier in chapter 1, same word that gets translated wilderness, also gets translated as desert, a place of scarcity. And so Jesus goes to a place of scarcity where the only thing he has to rely on is his Father. And it says that he goes to pray. He goes to pray. Now, when we hear the word prayer, we often think of the act of praying, saying our prayer, so to speak, covering the bases, maybe. For Jesus, it's much more than that. For Jesus, prayer is deep, abiding communion with the Father. His most central, life-giving relationship. Jesus wants to spend uninterrupted time with the Father, and so he gets away to a quiet place. I mean, isn't that what you do? It's what I do. When you want to spend uninterrupted time with someone important to you, I mean, you don't just say, "Hey, let's just meet in the commons after the service," the, you know, kind of a public setting. I mean, good conversations happen out there, don't get me wrong. But when you're being intentional, when you want to get together with someone that you deeply care about, you look to go to a quiet place, a place where you can focus on the other, where you can share and listen and understand, where the relationship can be strengthened because it is so very important to you. Well, Jesus' relationship with the Father is so central, so important, so life-giving that he says in John 4, he says this, he says, "My food, what nourishes me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," to accomplish his mission. That's what nourishes him. And so Jesus has gone to the desolate place, away from every distraction, to abide in the Father's love. Because for Jesus, intimacy with the Father is fuel for his mission. Intimacy fuels mission. And what is that mission? Well, take a look. Verse 38, Jesus makes it very clear. "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." That's my mission. Or as Luke records it, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus is on a mission. And when Jesus speaks, God himself, with original authority, when Jesus speaks, there is creative, restorative power. And so Jesus has come to proclaim something much bigger and better than temporary relief. Jesus has come to preach the kingdom of God. He has come to proclaim his kingdom of full restoration, a kingdom of wholeness, being fully made new, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, relationally, forever. And so when the disciples urge Jesus to return to his healing ministry, he declares that they are taking him off mission, because he has come out of heaven to proclaim the eternal gospel and not merely to heal the sick temporarily. And you know, we are so much like the disciples in the crowd, aren't we? I mean, so much of the time we don't recognize our primary need, that it is not physical healing here and now. Now, if you're like me, sometimes your world gets so small, it just focuses in onto whatever that pain and suffering is right in front. And that's what I want deliverance from in the moment. But no, rather, Jesus has come because our greatest need is healing from sin and healing from every single consequence of the fall forever. And that is the life-saving good news that Jesus came to proclaim, because ultimately Jesus is bringing about eternal wholeness. Okay, so let's shift back to our earlier questions. Why does Jesus heal some, but not others? Why does Jesus heal someone that you barely know, but not your loved one, not you? Some of you face significant loss in your life. Some of you face severe suffering every single day. It's hard. Many of you have shared with me. I know many of your stories, some of the pain, the heartache. And I know how easy it is at times to think that God has forgotten you. Why? Why doesn't Jesus just heal my loved one now? Why doesn't he just heal me now? Friends, I don't know exactly why. I don't know. But what I do know is this. I know that God has not forgotten you. And I also know that every healing here is only temporary, and yet at the same time points to something eternal. For me personally, this has been a very hard passage to be in over the past week. Many of you know that my dad is dying of ALS, that he is slowly being paralyzed literally from head to toe. He can't walk. He can't talk. He can't write or type or really even make facial expressions. He's a prisoner in his own body and virtually unable to communicate. And many of you face similar heartache. You know up close and personal deep pain and suffering. And as I pray for my dad, those of you that I know about, I also pray for you. There have been many times this past week in this passage that I have envisioned and even asked Jesus to take you and my dad by the hand and to lift you up, just like he did for Simon's mother-in-law. But truth be told, I know that that is not our ultimate hope. Just the other day, when I was telling my dad goodbye, he was sitting in his wheelchair, and I hugged him, and I leaned over, and I whispered in his ear, "It won't always be like this. You will walk again. You will talk again. Your body will be made strong and whole, and your soul will rejoice, and all because of Jesus. You will very soon stand in the kingdom of God, fully restored by the King." And beloved, if you are in Christ, that is your sure and certain hope too. And it's all because of Jesus. It is all because of Jesus and His cross. And as we look to the cross, we are continually reminded that our sin is forever forgiven, that our relationship with God is forever made right. And that is why we are guaranteed that one day we will stand in the kingdom fully restored by the King. That's why Jesus came. He's on a mission. And the most profound declaration and demonstration of God's kingdom ever is the cross of Christ. He came on a mission to preach the good news, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of wholeness, of perfect, eternal joy and peace with Him. And He ultimately proclaimed that good news on the cross, where He fully and finally defeated sin and death forever. And one day, because of that, one day He will reach down into our dying and broken world and take us by the hand and lift us up forever. Amen. Let's pray. Now to the Lamb upon the throne be blessing, honor, glory, power for the battle you have won. With every tribe and every tongue, we join the anthem of the angels in the triumph of the Son. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen.